We are going to be in Matthew chapter 20. The title of the message is, Do You Know What You're Asking? But before we do that, last week, Monday through Friday, we were at the pastor's conference down at Murrieta Hot Springs, the Calvary Chapel Conference Center and Bible College. And we had a great, great time. And I wanted to share some of those things with you, and I'm going to call some people up. The way that it works is that for the past 12 years, I've gone as the pastor of Calvary Chapel Gilroy. And they would only allow you to come alone because of the room. They said, you know, it's just senior pastors. And this year they did something different. They sent out an email, and the email said, you can invite two young guys that you see something in their lives as far as ministry, and there's a desire for them to grow in ministry. So I asked Daniel Orozco and Dan Gardner if they wanted to come along. So they said, yeah, we'll come along. They got some time off of work, and that was pretty exciting. And then we received a second email a couple of weeks later that said, this is for assistant pastors only. You could bring two assistant pastors. So I asked Bill Holdridge, hey, did you get an invite? And he said, yeah. And I said, hey, do you have some extra spots? And he said, yeah. So I was able to bring Vince and Bill Bjorkman along as well. So I shared with the guys when we went, to whom much is given, much more is required, right? Because we're pretty much one of the only churches there that had four guys there. And, you know, with Pastor Johnny, he's been before, and with work schedules for Tony and for Ken, it just seemed to work out best for Bill and Vince to be able to come along. And maybe next year, I'm praying that they open it up again, because that would be great to bring four more people. But we'll see. So anyhow, Bill, why don't you come on up? I'm going to have each one of these guys come and share maybe something that they received at the conference, but then maybe something for you as well. So Bill, come on up. And let's welcome Bill.
All right, look, there I am, number one on the list.
That's right.
So I made the second cut, the old guy round. And I'm in good company because even Pastor Vince was part of the old guy round also. So anyway, it was such a refreshing and an encouraging, and it was a full week. I don't even know how many speakers there were, but I mean, there must have been six a day for 4 days straight. And most every minute of the day was well accounted for. But it was so enriching, just neat to hear the different pastors sharing, just such a variety of different men, a variety of different perspectives. And all of it was such a great reminder, I think, of the importance of the work that we're engaged in. And I don't mean specifically the importance of the work of a pastor. I mean the importance of the work of the church and of all of us, and specifically of that, you know, that ministry of reconciliation that Paul says that we've been entrusted with. In 2 Corinthians 5, you know, he talks about God reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ and having given us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but committing to us this word of reconciliation. He says then that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And truly, there's no more important work that any of us are engaged in anything. And, you know, there was a lot of discussion, as you can imagine, just about our culture and the difficulties of our current culture and the climate of our current culture and how opposed it is to the word of Christ and the word of the Lord in general. And, certainly it was a reminder of the fact that this task is a daunting one and that the enemy is a relentless one. And so you're asking, well, that doesn't sound super encouraging yet, Bill. And yet the other reminder is that, you know, as daunting as the task is and as relentless as the enemy is, God's bigger than all of that. You know, one of the speakers put it so well. He said that God plus zero is enough. And just seeing all the, you know, there were 1,400 people who attended this, and seeing all this was just such a great perspective shifter that we're part of something so much bigger. And again, obviously the body of Christ is so much bigger even than that. But just to hear the different stories, you're just reminded of the fact that God is working and he is moving through his church, and the Holy Spirit is doing something new and something fresh and something exciting. And I really felt for me like God really spoke to me personally, and I think probably it's a word that would be, you know, applicable for us corporately too, and that's out of Psalm 46, where the psalmist writes that we are to be still and know that he is God. Now, this may surprise you, but for any of you who know me, that's not really super easy for me. I'm sort of the original ADHD poster child, but I just really felt like God was saying, look, in the midst of all of this stuff, don't worry, I'm working here, and you don't have to stress about the details, although stressing about the details is kind of what I do here, but just a reminder that God's doing this thing, and that we just want to partner with him and get on board with it and just be a part of what it is. And as I really felt the Lord minister to that to me, I went back and I read that psalm. It's fairly quick. I'll read it to you. I hope I'm not taking too much time, but I figure there's always time for an extra psalm. Amen? Tell me if this doesn't describe where we are now. Psalm 46 says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. So even how could even I not be still in light of that? So God bless you. I'm excited about what God's doing here in our church, and just excited to be a part of it. Amen. Thanks.
All right, Dan Gardner, come on up.
So, I went to this conference not knowing what to expect. It was a huge honor being invited at all. You know, I don't think of myself as somebody that would deserve to go to something like this. It's just all these awesome Bible teachers, many of them who've been in ministry for 40, 50, 60 years. And it was humbling just to be there. I remember the first thing that happened, the very first session that we had, it was just the first worship song. Immediately when they started, it was Hallelujah, What a Savior. It's an old Irish hymn, and it's just talking about, you know, what a great God we have and how sinful we are. And I just broke down in tears. You know, a lot of times you go to conferences or something like that, and it's like it takes like maybe a day or two to get super spiritual and start feeling the Holy Spirit moving, but he was there the whole time, and that was humbling. And I can just remember I was sitting, it was actually kind of interesting, I was sitting there, Pastor Matt was actually on my left, and then next to me was Pastor Bill Holdridge, and then next to him was Pastor Dave Johnston, and I was just sitting there in between all the pastors of this church, and these are all guys that have poured into my life, and just thinking that, you know, God has truly been a part of my life and guided me along the way, even though I don't know, you know, all the details. But actually, one verse kind of came up. It's in Psalm 143:10. It says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing." And, you know, the one thing that I pulled from this conference and from, you know, what God was doing is that, you know, we might not know what's going to happen. We might not know, you know, what's the next step in life, whether it's being involved in ministry at church or at work, at your job, you know, how are we going to pay the bills? But it was just, this verse is just a reminder that, you know, God's the one leading you. He's sovereign, and, you know, he has his path set out for you. You know, just be willing to trust in him for every step. You know, we've been given such a strong motivation here. You know, we're not alone in this. And I'd say, like, the next thing is that, you know, for you guys, for all of us here, you know, because God is so great, you know, we don't have anything to worry about. This world's getting dark. You know, we know that there's so many things happening in this world to go against what God has said. His word is being challenged. The morals are being challenged. What's right is now wrong. What's wrong is now right. And, you know, God still gives us that charge. You know, one of the main verses that we were going through is in Revelation chapter 3 and how he's set before us an open door. And, you know, don't be afraid. We need to walk through it. You know, we need to keep his word. We need to stand strong in all of this opposition that we have. Actually, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 is what the Lord kind of showed me, and I'm sure many of us have seen it before, but it says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." So, you know, as you are making decisions in this world, as, you know, the opposition comes, as fearful things happen, we have a God who we can trust in, and, you know, don't back down. Do not back down. He'll be faithful. Just trust him. Just trust the Lord, and he's going to direct your feet. But, yeah, God bless you guys.
All right, let's have Vince come on up. Pastor Vince.
Good morning, everybody. I think I follow in the footsteps of both people who just spoke. There's definitely humility involved in going to a place where there is so much godly experience. He talked about 30, 40, 50, 60 years of being in the Word of God and teaching churches and going through the dark ages and the light ages and the dark ages and the, you know, and so on and so forth. So definitely humility and just being there. I also wanted to recognize the fact that these guys went through basically a portion of one chapter. All of them hit up the same verses over and over and over and over again. And they really just kind of put that nail deep into my heart. And so I wanted to share with you what it is that I came away with, and then I'll share what I believe God would have us know. He talked about the Church of Philadelphia. And for those of you who don't know, it means the brotherly love. Philadelphia is like brotherly love. And he kind of gave the presentation about Calvary's and making the statement as to, are you a real Calvary? Are you a real Calvary? Are they a real Calvary? Are they doing it this way or that way? Are they really a Calvary Chapel? And basically what he was saying is that the church has kind of skipped away or maybe moved away from being receivers of people, people who receive others versus rejecting or critiquing. And he talked about how if we love Jesus and we preach the word, yeah, we ought to receive one another. And so I think that should stand true in my life, and I know I'm not perfect in that area, but I also believe that you as Christians desire to be lovers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so maybe we just need to be a little bit more aware of how we treat people when they walk into the church. If this is your first time, welcome. God bless you. If you've been here a long time, I would just encourage you to maybe just pause and think, what things did people do for you to make you feel received in the church? To make you feel like it was truly brotherly love. And so that was huge for me because that ties into love, right? If we really love one another, we will treat each other in a receptive way. So that was kind of an encouragement to you, to me. Then the other part was for the entire church, and that was the idea that we've kind of gone away from remembering that Jesus is coming back quickly, that Jesus is on his way back. And they talked about how when the Calvary Chapel movement first started, that was like the point. Like, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is on his way back soon. He's on, and people would literally, one guy was talking about looking up into the sky, like waiting. He would go, he would teach, and he'd look up. He would teach, and he would look up. He would teach, and he would look up. And it was that belief that Jesus was coming back that really moved his spirit to be about the business of God. And so, church, I want to encourage you, if you've sort of lived a Christian walk for many years and you have forgotten that, or it's not on the center of your mind, put your heart back on the concept, the idea, the truth that Jesus is coming back. And for those of you who are young, I know that I've probably failed to remind you that Jesus is coming back. And that's the motivating factor. It's an urgency. It's the idea that it's coming. And I'm going to end with this. He gave an illustration or an example of how at the beginning of the hurricane season, people are told through the news, through the paper, probably social media also, they're told, hurricane season's coming. Hurricane season's coming. Get prepared. Get prepared. Get ready. And only so many people listen and get prepared. Only so many people go and get the duct tape and the wood and the things that they need to be prepared for the arrival of that hurricane. And at the end, he says, you always see people standing in lines around the building at Home Depot to get their supplies so that they might be ready. When Jesus returns, he comes as a thief in the night. Church, we've got to be ready for Jesus. We got to be ready, and we need to have that urgency again so that we can preach the gospel, share God's love in a way that it used to be. That's what I got out of it. God bless you, and thank you, Pastor Matt.
Yeah. You know, Daniel Orozco, he's actually, it's cool, we landed in San Jose, and then he met Callie at the airport to fly to Texas. So he didn't even go home. He stayed at the airport and took off. He just wanted to share this with you. I need more of the love of God, to have more love for my wife, my child on the way, more love for the body of Christ, more love for the brethren, more love for the unsaved. The Lord gave me clear direction in ministry and an understanding that he opens up doors that no one can shut, and his perfect love casts out the fear of walking through them. I'm grateful for the opportunity to have the experience I had through this week, and expecting to see what God is going to do in and through the body here. So anyway, that was what Daniel wanted to share. And I was really blessed, because for me, it really feels like a reunion. When I go back to the Senior Pastors Conference, I see guys that I was on staff with at Calvary Chapel San Jose, and then I see guys from Calvary Chapel Golden Springs down in Southern California, and then just friends that have, I mean, it was just a great thing. In fact, let's see if I could show a couple of pictures here. It's a little bit slow here. All right, hold on a second here. It's communicating, whatever that means. But I'll share with you one of the great things for me is that Justin Richter, who took over at Calvary Chapel Gilroy, was there. And we actually were on the same flight on both sides. Oh, it's up there. Got it, but I don't see it on mine. So, cool. Just the time of worship. Being there with 1,400 men that are called to serve the Lord, there's something about those voices. Why is it that men don't sing at church? It's just crazy. I mean, when you're at a conference like that, it's baritone. Oh, and it's just like, it's moving. It's like the THX Dolby thing in your chest. And then you come to church and it's like, cricket, cricket. But it was awesome. You know, the next thing, if we can go to the next one, because I'm not communicating on this. I don't know if you could do it manually to the next slide. There's a picture. It's kind of dark, but that's me and Bill Holdridge and Dave Johnston. Just hanging out with those guys, just seeing what the Lord is doing and allowing God to work, and realizing that it's really not about us at all. It's just realizing that God moves people to different places, and that expands ministry. You know, to have Bill Holdridge in Arkansas right now and doing a transitional pastorate there, and me being here kind of allowed him to do that. And then Dave, his family doing well. And then Johnny Johnston was there, Pastor Johnny's grandson, and he was there just visiting, and it was a wonderful thing to see, a real, real blessing. If we can go to the, maybe if I turn it on and off, let's see if this works. But if we can go to the next one as well, there we go. There's Justin, and then there's the guys there, and I don't know, it must be the angle or something that makes Daniel look so much taller than us, but that was just a a really cool thing. So I did want to share one thing before we get into Matthew. I know that it's kind of a long introduction, but I think it kind of fits in. What we do, not just pastors, but you and I, what we do as Christians, what we do in life, it's we're responders. We're not the ones that initiate the relationship with God. He initiated the relationship with us. If you don't know the Lord, he's knocking at your door. He right now is initiating this relationship with you because he loves us. So being the first one where I didn't come alone, it was almost a little bit, it was a blessing, but I needed some time just to say, God, speak to me. So one morning, I didn't go to the session. I just sat there. I actually took a jog around the lake a few times, and I sat, and then I allowed the Lord to speak to my heart, and that was kind of like, that was the most powerful session to me. It was one-on-one. So I was on my way back to the main sanctuary, which seats about, I don't know, 1,300 guys, and they have this overflow sanctuary where you could watch video monitor. Now, going to the video monitor, Scott Cunningham was leading worship, and I love how Scott leads worship, so I was kind of bummed that I wasn't in the big experience of it, and I was thinking, should I run over to the other chapel and I'll get there in time, but I just sat there, and there was hardly anyone in the video overflow chapel. I was in the back row, and I was singing, and we were singing a song, and you know that song where it says, "Oh, how he loves us so," and so I'm singing the song, and it was kind of weird because it wasn't as loud, so your voice kind of echoes in the whole room, and then I was starting to sing, and then I couldn't sing. And then I stopped singing, and I was trying to get the words out, and I started getting choked up. And then I just started sobbing. I sat down, I put my face in my hands, and my shoulders, I could tell like I was sobbing. And then I got the chin choppers. You know how little kids, when they cry, they do that type of deal? So I got the chin choppers going, and I was just... And it wasn't that I was sad. It was these tears of joy at how much God loves me. And I felt like the Holy Spirit just came upon me and that Jesus just put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Matt, do you know how much I love you?" And I was like, "Yes, Lord, I know." And then he said to me that by the Spirit, never forget why you do what you do. Why do you do what you do? Is it to keep a church going? Is it to get in front of people and teach? Is it so that you feel better about yourself? No, I do what I do because he loves me and I want to love him back. And why do you do what you do? And this whole thing that we're going to look at in Matthew really is the lesson that I brought back, and it was the greatest session. It's why do we do what we do? And it started to spark in me again the desire for evangelism. The desire to reach out to people that would never come into this place, so we need to go to them. The people that will say, "No, church isn't for me," but when they see a life that's lived out in such a way that loves those people, they can't deny that there's something different. And so this morning we are going to look at Matthew chapter 20. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us and to help us to see this in our own lives. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being able to get away. And Lord, I do really take that seriously, that to whom much is given, much more is required. God, you've given us a time away to be able to draw near to you, to be able to bring some of these things back to the body of Christ. We pray for each one of these men that have shared. And then, Father, we also pray for each person that is here. Lord, speak to us. Help us to realize that it's about relationship. It's not rules. It's not religion. Lord, we want to comprehend, Lord, not only in our minds, but in our hearts, in our souls, Lord, the love that you have for us, that we may be able to love you back and love others also. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week, we looked at the rich young ruler and Peter's question. You remember the rich young ruler? Jesus said, there's one thing you still lack. Go and sell all you have and go and give it to the poor, and then you could follow me and have treasure in heaven. And that man went away what? Sorrowful, grieved. He was sad. Like, you're telling me to give up my house? You're telling me to give up, you know, all of these things that I have? And he was a very wealthy man, which made him more sad. But remember that Peter goes, "What about us?" And I love Peter. I love that when that guy goes away sad, I just imagine Peter standing there with Jesus saying, "We left everything. So what do we get?" And remember that Jesus shared about the laborers in the vineyard. Some come early, some come late, but we all receive this reward, and God is more than fair. In fact, he's more than just. He's gracious. He gives us above and beyond what we deserve. So when we work as unto the Lord, and it's harvest season now. And so the message is to get busy because there's a great harvest. And the question is, what do we deserve? Remember this, that the wages of sin is death. So that's what we deserve. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So today, we are going to look at Matthew chapter 20, picking it up with me in verse 17. It says, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again.'" What we see at this point in time is Jesus is reminding them about kingdom mission. He came for a reason. Why did Jesus come? Not to be served, but to do what? To serve. Notice it says that he is coming, and notice he explains for the first time exactly how it's going to happen. He already told them about the cross, but this time he takes the 12 disciples aside and explains things more fully to them. Now, in your own ministry, and I say that because if you're a believer, you're all in ministry, we're all in ministry. Jesus had the multitudes that he spoke to. But then he also had the 70. The 70, they followed him around. But within the 70, there were the 12. They were the apostles. And within the 12, there were Peter, James, and John. And when you get all the way to the cross, there was just John. And one of the things that I see is that Jesus, he took time to minister specifically to the 12. And it blessed me because when I thought about the pastor's conference, I wanted to bring all of these things as much as I could back to you. But before we ever minister to others, we have to be ministered to. Ministry must come out of overflow. So if we don't take time aside to spend time with the Lord, you know what? We will always be giving out and we will burn out. But when we receive from the Lord and we continue to sit at his feet, it becomes overflow. And so Jesus took the 12 disciples aside and he began to explain these things a little bit more fully to them. In verse 18, he explained that they're going to Jerusalem, and it's always up to Jerusalem. Not only because geographically Jerusalem is set on a hill altitude-wise, but because there's always this sense of pilgrimage, of drawing near to the Lord. So many times in Scripture it says to go up to the hill of the Lord. And so they're going up to Jerusalem. And this is the third time in Matthew that Jesus announced his crucifixion, but this time he was specific. I want you to notice something. When Jesus talks about the cross, what else does he talk about? Rising again, his resurrection. Sometimes as Christians, we only focus on the cross. You know, I just have my cross to bear. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. So this is my lot in life. You know, I'm just bearing my cross. And we don't smile and we don't have joy and we're angry at the world. And we see the world just getting worse and we get mad at them. And we get mad at traffic. And we get mad at lines. And then we get mad at people on the news and different politicians that have different views. And we just my cross to bear. But you know what? We need to look beyond the cross to realize that there's resurrection. And Jesus said, hey, I will go to the cross. I will suffer. I will die. I will be betrayed. But I will rise again. But they didn't hear that. So when he died, they were hopeless. And maybe you and I at times can get hopeless because we're only focusing on the cross without realizing that beyond the cross, there's also resurrection. So Jesus tells them this. It's not just the cross, but it's the resurrection. It's both. And notice the deity of Christ. He predicted how he would die. Now, none of us knows how we're going to die. We can't predict what the future holds. Jesus not only predicts that he would die, but he would be betrayed. He would be scourged. Notice that he says that the Jews would, they would hand him over to the Gentiles. How does he know that? Remember, Stephen the martyr, he was stoned to death. How did Jesus know that they wouldn't get angry and just start throwing rocks at him? It's because he's God. because we have this prophecy, because Jesus knows why he came. He has a mission, he has a focus, he has a purpose. And it's a good reminder to us that if you are a believer, you and I are on mission. We're not here just to sit. We're not here just to say, oh, you know, I feel better about myself. We're here to realize that not only did Jesus save us, but he saved us so that we could be on mission with him. That's why it's called the great what in Matthew chapter 28? Co-mission, right? Jesus is on mission. And he says, now I want you to join me. We do it with him. It's the great co-mission. The next thing that we see is that Jesus addresses not just kingdom mission, but kingdom status. I think it's interesting that on Facebook, for example, it's called a status update. And then in the world, especially with gangs, they talk about status, like what's your status? And status is the way that other people see you. In Jesus' kingdom, there's status. And I want us to read this and to see what is the status in Jesus' kingdom. In verse 20, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? Now just think if Jesus were to say this to you. Imagine that you, Jesus in the flesh is standing right before you and he asks you the question, what do you wish? I just want you to pause for a second. What would you wish? What would you ask for? What would be your request of Jesus? So Jesus says, hey, what do you wish? Imagine this scene. James and John, they come, and their mother, okay, and they're kneeling before Jesus. So they come, and just run the movie in your mind. I hope that you're a good director in your mind, a good cinematographer, so you could catch the action. And they come, and then what does it look like when they run to him, and then they kneel down? You know, they bow. They bow at Jesus' feet. And when they bow, they worship, they come humbly. But why do they do that? They have an agenda. There's something in mind that they come to worship, but they come to worship with an agenda. They have this request. And I think that sometimes when we come to worship, we need to ask, am I coming with my own agenda? Am I coming to worship because this is what I want him to do for me? Almost like a genie, you know, a bottle, you rub it three times, or a Coke machine, you put in the three coins or the 10 coins or whatever, and you expect it to come out because you put the coins in. And I think that sometimes we could do that with God. Well, God, I'm worshiping. God, I'm here. I've been going to church consistently. I'm doing these things. So this is what I want you to do for me. Now, God is so gracious. He wants us to ask. But when it comes to worship, sometimes I think that we could worship with an agenda. She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Now remember in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus just said that in the regeneration, when all things are made new, that they would sit on thrones and they would be judging the tribes of Israel. So I think that when they heard this, they're thinking, we want the best seats. You know, we want the best seats in the house. I just imagine it. The mom comes, but I really think that they were thinking, hey, we better call shotgun before Peter. You know, maybe you've done that. You know, you get in a car and you're about ready to go somewhere. You're walking out to the car and I got shotgun. You know, I want to reserve the best seat. If you ever hear Brian Regan, this comedian, he always talks about being the youngest and the smallest in his family. He always got the hump in the back in the middle. And so instead of being embarrassed, he always started calling the hump. I got the hump, you know, and just like right before. But they don't ask for the hump. You know what they want? They want shotgun. They want to be on his right and on his left. We want to be in position of authority and of prominence. We want to be recognized. Now, it was their mom that asked, but in Mark chapter 10, you find out that it was really James and John that put their mom up to it. This is pretty low. This is pretty low. Like, mom, can you do me a favor? If you come and get on your knees before Jesus, he's going to listen to you. And mom, if you could kind of lessen that blow. You know, James and John, they had their plots, they had their schemes. And I think it's really pretty embarrassing that when we have plots and schemes like we all do at times, Jesus sees right through the plot and the scheme. I mean, if you've ever tried to manipulate someone or make someone think the best of you or try to put on a false air, Jesus sees right through it. And so the mom comes and she says, he says, what do you want me to do? And she says, please grant my sons that one would sit on your right and the other on your left. But I want you to know that in verse 22, notice, Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. I want you to see this. She asks the question, but Jesus looks at James and John. Jesus says, are you able to do this? First of all, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? If you don't know the Old Testament, you know that if God is really just and he's really good, and there are some brutal, evil people that use other people that are in rebellion towards God, if he is a just God, there must also be wrath. The reason why you and I don't have to go through that wrath is because if we believe that Jesus took the wrath upon himself, that we don't have to go through that. So Jesus says, are you able to drink this cup? I'm about ready to drink the cup of God's wrath. They understood the imagery in it. But the second thing he says is, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And the word baptism in the Greek, it literally means to be submersed. He's not only going to drink the cup of God's wrath, he's going to be submersed in God's wrath, the Father's wrath. And he says, do you think that you're able to do this? And James and John, how do they respond? Yeah, we're able. I mean, it's kind of ridiculous sometimes. Do you think that you can really go through this? And they said, yeah, we could do that. You know, a great thing to remember is to be humble and to be teachable. Pursue humility. You know, the Bible says, you know, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So yes, we should have that confidence, but we shouldn't have the confidence apart from Christ. We shouldn't just think, hey, I could do that, no problem. There is a cost that we have to count. In verse 23, he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Now, James and John, James was a martyr. James was killed because of his faith in Christ. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he was actually burned, but he didn't die. And so he received the book of Revelation. And Jesus is telling them, believe me, you will suffer, you will go through things, but he gives us the example that even though Jesus is God, he submits to the will of his Father. And it's important for us to understand something, that when it comes to submission to God, it's one of the ways that we show God preference and we show God that we worship him. So he goes on to tell this illustration, not only of kingdom greatness or kingdom status, but of kingdom greatness. It says in verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. So imagine that you're one of the 10. You know, you're sitting there and James and John comes with mom, and mom says, please, you know, he says, Jesus says, what do you wish? And she says, grant that my sons would sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand. And they were indignant with the two, James and John. And I think that part of why they were indignant was like, I should have called shotgun. You know, like they called shotgun first. Another part of it is probably some self-righteousness. You know, maybe they're displeased with two, like they're saying, hey, these guys, man, why are they kissing up like that? But then I really think there's a part of it that says, I didn't think of that first. I want the best seat. In verse 27, Jesus called them to himself. He's like, guys, come in. We need to huddle up. There's a lesson here. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Now notice the enforcement of authority in the world versus in the kingdom of God. In the world, sometimes people are forced to submit. In the world, sometimes you gotta show yourself dominant, you gotta show yourself smarter, better, stronger, whatever those things are, in order to cause people to be in subjection. Think about the loyalty that the mafia has. Why is there so much loyalty in the mafia? Is it love? What is it? It's fear. Napoleon, not Dynamite, but Bonaparte. They show these pictures of him, this little guy that ruled most of the known world. Like, couldn't you just walk up to him and just start beating up Napoleon? No problem, right? He's ruthless. He'll have you killed in a heartbeat. Won't even think about it. And see, Jesus is saying something. He's saying that in the world, in order to be the best, you must show yourself better than others and you lord it over them. But he says it's not so with you. And the reason why it's not so with you is because if there is going to be love, then submission and allegiance and love, it must be gained by serving. It can't be gained by shaking your fist and saying, "Did you see my name badge? Do you know who I am? Do you know my position? Do you know my authority?" No, it comes by serving. Because when there's a servanthood, then the people that serve Jesus, they serve because, wow, he has all of this power. He has all of this authority. And he is choosing to humble himself and to serve me. When Christians serve the world in this way, when we come alongside of people and we love people, when we come alongside of people at work and at school and we say, "Hey, let me help you with that. Let me do this for you." You know what? The world takes notice and says, I want to know your motive. Because people just don't do that unless they're trying to get something in return. And when they see that you're not doing it out of manipulation, there's something, I believe, that causes them to say, I want to know why you're doing this. And when they know that the motivation is because Jesus loves us, it opens up a door for ministry. So servanthood, if we want to win the hearts of people, we must serve. If we want to win the hearts of people, and I pray that you do, I pray that you're a soul winner, I pray that that is a passion, I pray that that's a desire, then that means that we must serve others. Because if we're not going to serve others, why would someone want to join your church, your religion, your way of life, if it's arrogant, if it doesn't care, if it's not humble? They want to join this thing, whatever it is, this thing that you do, because you love them and you show yourself to be a servant. Kingdom greatness. Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to be great, let him be your servant. The word is, there's a great word, it's diakonos. It's where we get like a busboy, a servant, a steward. It's the word translated into English as minister. So if someone says, "Hey, are you a minister?" That's a good reminder that, yes, I'm a servant. He said, so if you want to be great, be a servant. But notice what he goes on to say. But if you want to be first, which is the greatest, it's the word protos, where we get the word prototype. If you want to be great, be a servant. But if you want to be the greatest, learn to be a doulos, which is a slave, a servant of all. You know what a doulos is? It's a servant of servants. And I want you to think about this. Sometimes, if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a long time, there were songs that you've sung in the past, "Make Me a Servant." When I first became a Christian, that was weird. I was like, why are they, everyone saying, "Make me a servant"? But the more that I started serving the Lord, I understood I want to serve God and I want to serve others. But the question is, do we really want to be a servant? Because sometimes we want to be a servant until someone treats us like a servant, right? So, you know, you're serving. You're an usher, you're a greeter. You're, "Oh, come on in here, you know, and can I get something for you?" And then they leave their trash on the table and they walk out. And then why are they leaving their trash on the table, these dirty people? And then you don't want to serve anymore. And then you're kind of like, you better not be one of those people. As people are walking in, you're like, "I remember you. You're the one that left the cups and the napkins out. Never picks up after yourself." Or maybe you did something for them and they didn't say thank you. No one said thank you. No one said good job. A servant doesn't say, hey, master, come here. You've never told me thank you. You know, you told me to go plow the field. I plowed the field and you didn't say thank you. And not only that, I hate the field. Give me another job. I'm not going to work the field anymore until I get another. I'm going to get a different job. But yet as Christians, how many times do we say, okay, God, I'll serve you. And Jesus says, okay, here's where I want you to do the toddlers, serve the toddlers ministry. I understand, God, I want to serve you, but I want to sing. You know, I just want to be a singer. Or I want to teach the kids. And maybe the Lord would say, no, I don't want you to teach the kids. I want you to be an usher. Or I want you, maybe he says, I want you to serve me by serving your boss. I want you to serve me by humbling yourself to your parents. I want you to serve me by humbling yourself to your students. I want you to serve me by being the best worker that you know to be on the job. And we're thinking of all these great, grandiose ways of the way that we want to serve. And we come to the master, we come to the king, and we say, this is how I want to serve you. And I must be thanked, and I must be recognized by other servants. Jesus says, no, if you want to be the greatest. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be great in God's kingdom. In other words, God, use me. However you want to use me. And God says, learn to be a servant. And I want to close with this last part. It's in this greatness in God's kingdom. I want you to notice in verse 28, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now this ransom, it's a payment for redemption. Love is sacrificial. It has to be sacrificial because if it's easy to love, it's not really costly. It's not really agape love. Agape love is, man, when it's hard to love someone, when someone's unlovable, that's a ransom. A ransom is this. There is someone held hostage that can't buy their way out. And Jesus said, I came to buy you out of slavery. I came to buy your way out of bondage. And this is how we receive sight. As we close in this last portion, in verse 29, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And they're crying out, and the word for cry out is the same word that in other places in the Bible is used for an animal, like a raven, a crow. Have you ever heard a crow? Ah! You know, it's annoying. It's loud. And they're saying, have mercy on us. And everyone's saying, shut up. But the more that they said, shut up, the more that they cried out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And then in verse 32, Jesus stood and called them and said, here's the question that he asked to James and John's mom and to James and John. He asks them, what do you want me to do for you? This morning, what do you want? Why are you here? Why are you worshiping today? Why did you sing? Why are you sitting here? Why are you here to receive? What is it that you want? And Jesus asked that question. And I believe that he asks it to us as well. And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And Jesus had compassion and he touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Do you realize that when they called him Lord, Son of David, that was a title for the Messiah? That was a title for the Christ? That was a title for the Promised One? They recognized him for who he is. This morning, do you recognize Jesus for who he is? Or is he the magic genie that answers all of your wishes? See, when they came humbly. And they didn't care what other people thought. In fact, they cried out, even when everyone else was saying, shut up. Do you have a desperation to cry out to the Lord today? To say, God, I am crying out, open my eyes. And maybe as a Christian, if you don't know the Lord, this morning, this is my prayer for you, that you would say, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see. I'm seeing the same screen that these other people are seeing, but for some reason it's fuzzy. And these other people have 3D glasses and they could see clearly. God, open my eyes. But I also want to share this, that as a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, sometimes we could do things that blind us. I could do things that blind me. If there are blind spots, maybe this morning we could say, Lord, open my eyes. Because immediately when they received sight, what did they do? They followed him. Now, these are the applications this morning. God would say to you and me, what do you want me to do for you today? And I really pray that in our hearts we cry out, Lord, open my eyes, because I need to be able to see as you see. I want to be a doulos, not just a diakonos. I want to say, Lord, I want to see people as you see them. You know, there's that one song, it says, open my eyes to see the things that you see, and begin to see people the way that he sees people. You know what he sees that crowd as? A sheep. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And what blinds you and what gives you sight, we need to ask, Lord, what are some of the things that blind me? Because sometimes we could allow things into our lives, just like a speck of dust causes blindness or something that gets in there, a foreign object. If we allow sin to go rampant in our life, if our eyes follow after things that carry us away from God, it starts to create like a cataract spiritually. It starts to create a blind spot, and we may not even realize it. We need to guard our eyes. We need to guard our mind. And we need to guard our heart. And so as I pray, I'm going to have Hillary and Kate come up, lead us in this time of worship. But I'm going to ask you to respond in a couple of ways. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. I'm going to ask you to respond, first of all, by this. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just letting you know, spiritually, you're blind. You're looking at the same Bible that I'm looking at. You're seeing the same thing that I'm seeing, but you're not seeing it the same way, because the Holy Spirit enables us and helps us to see. The first thing is to receive Christ. Secondly, for those of us that are believers, I'm going to pray by asking the Lord to help us to see if there are any blind spots. And as I pray, I could pray this for you, but you must be able to pray this for yourself. God, please show me if there are blind spots in my life. Please show me if there are things that are clouding my vision so I don't see you. I don't see the world as you see it. God, open up our eyes. And finally, as we worship the Lord, when the ushers and greeters come forward to receive the offering, if you're a visitor, if you don't know the Lord, it's never out of guilt or compulsion. But you know, one of the things that we do is we worship the Lord by saying, God, you have priority in my life. God, you're first. You're not last. You're not an afterthought. You're not leftovers. You know, as a kid growing up in the Catholic Church, I remember they had a long basket at the end of a stick. And they used to throw it down the aisle, you know, kind of like this. And as a kid, I remember just kind of watching that. And my dad, who didn't know the Lord at the time, didn't have a relationship with Christ, saw it as whatever was in his pocket that day. And my dad was well off. He had a good job. And I just remember it was just kind of change. And as I became a Christian, I started understanding tithing and offerings. It's not a guilt thing. It's not trying to buy off God. It's not a bribe to say, I need to get to heaven, or I want God's mercy, or I don't want to feel guilty. It's something of joy to say, Lord, I want to worship you. And God, I'm putting you first in my life. And so as we sing this song, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you've never received Christ, today is your day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't say, you know what, I'm going to do this someday. Why do we procrastinate when it comes to spiritual things? If we get a speck in our eye, we get it out right away. Spiritually, let's get the specks out. Father, this morning, we want to thank you. Lord, you have given us your word. And Lord, just like James and John, Lord, just like the blind men, I believe this morning you're asking us the question, what do you wish, what do you want me to do for you? So Father, I'm praying, first of all, for those that have never received Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that the blindness is taken away. I pray that today would be the day that they see you as you are, not as has been portrayed in the media, not as has been portrayed in movies, but as you are. That Jesus, you came not to be served, but to serve and to give yourself as a ransom for many, to take our place. And so if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, if you would repeat after me this prayer. And really, it's not a magic mantra. It's not a formula, but it's praying this to the Lord. It's opening up your heart. If you would pray with me, Jesus, please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me. thank you that you rose again. I pray that you would forgive me for my sins. And I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would help me to follow you all of the days of my life. Lord, I've been spiritually blind, but I want to see. Open up my eyes. And then, Father, we also pray for us that have received you, those that have received Christ as our Lord and Savior. God, we have blind spots sometimes. And Lord, by the very definition of a blind spot, sometimes we don't even know that it's there. But we ask your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to show us any blindness. Lord, anything that we have allowed into our lives that has hindered our vision of being able to see straight, being able to see clearly. And then, Father, as we worship, we ask that you would receive these tithes and offerings, Lord, not as ways to buy you off, but as ways of worship to say, God, we're grateful for what you have done for us. We want to place you as first in our lives. And God, make us servants. Make us, help us to humble ourselves before you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.